Your Bible there, if you will, and find Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. And in just a minute, I'll be reading, beginning in verse 13, Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. We are taking a brief detour from our time in Colossians to look at a very timely issue. I think it will become very clear what that issue is just by reading this passage as we pick it up now. The words of David, 139th Psalm, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. The word of the Lord, and may his name be praised. Well, today is a special day. Every Lord's Day is special, but especially this day. All across our land in like-minded churches, this is called the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And we will step aside from the normal course of our preaching and cover an issue very important, in fact, critical for us to understand and to apply and to stand for. And that is the fact that we, as human beings, have been made in the image and likeness of God. And we're going to approach this subject from a beloved place in the Bible, the 139th Psalm. It's a beautiful prayer. If you were to read the entire psalm, you would see it's a psalm where David is praying in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. And he is thinking about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. And we might even add another omni term, the omnibenevolence of God, that God is not only all-knowing and all-powerful, He is all-good. But what is so clear in the words of this 139th Psalm is the fact that David is speaking of the fact that God is intensely personal, and He is related to the psalmist and to every one of us in an intensely personal way. And especially if you know the Lord, if you're a member of the body of Christ and you've been saved by grace, this is a word of great comfort for you. Not only does our Creator, as we're going to see, know even the unborn child, He knows His people who know His Son, and He loves them. And so, a beautiful word from the Lord to His people. But the truth we're focusing on this morning is a truth that is profoundly obvious in this psalm, but lost in the world. And that is that there is a dignity associated with being a human that comes from the mind and the hand of God. And the thing that David is going to make very plain in this passage is that our entire existence as human beings does not belong to us. It is not about us, but we owe our existence, we owe our life and every heartbeat, and as we see every day written down in the book of life for us, we owe it to the Lord, and we have no meaning as human beings apart from Him. It is an extraordinary claim, and one you can't ignore, and one the church must sound with boldness and mercy. Before we dive into what David has written in these beautiful words, we need to think about the contemporary context in which we read these words this morning here in the year of our Lord, 2019. Our world, as you know, as you can see as clearly as anyone, is a world of glaring inconsistencies. And that's the way it's been since the fall in the Garden of Eden. There's a certain tragic irony associated with the world, a certain absurdity with life under the sun. On one hand, there are, in many human fields, great advances like technology and human knowledge and medicine and science. And these incredible advances that we would argue have come from the hand of God have made our lives much better and much easier to live and much fuller. And we could be grateful for that. I'm so thankful this morning to have heat inside this building and heat inside our automobiles. And I'm so thankful to have a sound amplification system. And things like that, our lives are richer and fuller. And we're to thank the Lord for that. But yet, on the other hand, life itself, despite the technology that makes our lives full, life itself has lost its meaning and significance. We have all these devices that allow us to enjoy life and to find fullness of life, and yet at the same time, the value of human life has long been lost. And that is the tragic irony and the absurdity of life under the sun apart from Christ's love. There are many examples I could give you of this absurdity, of places we can look today and see life has no meaning. But the one that I would name today is the one that we focus on nationally today, and that is the absurdity of abortion. It isn't necessary for me this morning to read you the horrendous statistics and the numbers that talk about and define the prevalence of abortion in our land. Of course, you know that the termination of a child's life is thought to be a matter of personal health care. It is thought to be a right or a choice. The mother is deemed to be totally sovereign over the life growing in her own body. I don't need to remind you this morning of why some women have abortions and why some men who have fathered those children push them into abortion clinics. There are many reasons. There are as many rationalizations and reasons as there are men and women who've created those children. I don't have to remind you this morning that abortion is a great sin. You know that. You believe that. This text will prove that. It is a grievous sin against the Lord. But all of that needs to be understood against the other side of the fence, and that is that our Lord Jesus died for this sin. We're not here this morning simply to offer a condemnation of a sin. We're not here to condemn anybody. We're here to talk about a sin that Christ died for. If you've had an abortion, if you've paid for one, if you fathered a child that was aborted, if someone you love has participated in this evil, I want you to know there is mercy and there is forgiveness for you in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to sound today a message of hope, not condemnation. Abortion is a terrible sin, but that terrible sin does not exhaust the grace of God. As horrible, as wicked, as awful, as devilish as this sin is, it is for sinners like that, like us, that Jesus came to die. He came to die for all kinds of sinners. He died in the place of the mother who has taken the life of her child. He died in the place of the man that fathered that child, that participates in that death of the child. He died for the abortion doctor who performs his awful deed in the name of medicine. And he died for all sinners, guilty of all sins. And so there is matchless, infinite, marvelous grace for all sinners. And so there is a two-sided message that we preach. Sin is awful and Jesus is wonderful. And that's what we need to hear and believe and see this morning. How did we arrive at the place we are today in the world where such an absurdity is not only tolerated, but celebrated. How did we get here? How did we come to the place where little children in the womb could be snuffed out with such convenience and ease? Well, I'm going to suggest a reason that I believe we find in this text here this morning. The reason is not our anthropology. That is, the reason is not our view of man. The reason is our theology. The reason the world looks like it does, particularly with the sin of abortion, has to do with the first words of this psalm in verse 1. Let your eyes drift up to the first verse. O Lord. O Lord. The world looks like it does with all of its absurdities, especially the taking of human life in the womb. It looks that way because we have a problem with God, with the Lord, our Maker, our Owner, and with the Word by which He's revealed Himself. Our problem is not that we have a defective view of man, it's that we don't recognize God. And if we don't know and recognize who God is, we will never know who and what we are. We must first understand who He is. And what He has done, and what He has said, and what He has required, if we're going to know who we are. And so let's begin where David begins, with the unchanging word of our Creator. And then we will understand the sacredness of human life. As we begin just walking through this amazing passage, which, by the way, I will not do justice to. It is so magnificent. But as we begin walking through this passage, we're going to notice several things David says about human life. And this is not complicated. This is very easy. We're going to see the creation of a human being here. In this psalm, we get a glimpse of how it happens. In fact, the creation of all human beings. And for a moment, David is going to let us penetrate this veil of secrecy and to look backstage and to see how God does it. How did God make you? How does God make every child in every womb? And there's going to be some truths here about the origin of life. Where does it come from? Dramatic statements about the origin of life. And they build upon one another. And they lead David to praise the Lord in verse 14. As David thinks about how God creates a human being, he can only say, I praise you, Lord. You don't explain this. You simply are in awe of it. You're overwhelmed by this. It's magnificent what God does, and that just raises the stakes on humanity's value even higher. All David can do is praise you. Praise you, Lord. And I hope you feel like standing up and shouting, even though you're Presbyterians, when we see what God has done. What has He done? What are those truths about humanity and our origin that we need to grasp? Well, here they are. Let's just walk through them one by one. Number one, God Himself creates each human being. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. And David is not just speaking about him. He's not saying he's a unique case as the king of Israel. He is speaking for every human being on the planet. You formed my inward parts. Some of your translations will be literal there. Literally, David wrote, you formed my kidneys. Because in Jewish thought, the kidneys were the most secret part of human anatomy. The very depths of my being, God, you formed. And look at that word, formed. You were involved. You formed. And the image is God snatching up dust like He did with Adam and creating Adam in His own hands. been putting Adam to sleep and reaching into Adam's side and taking a bone from his side and creating a woman. This is what David says. You, Lord, not only formed Adam and Eve, you, by your own hand, formed me. There could be no forming without the ultimate former. There can be no designing without the ultimate designer, no crafting without the ultimate craftsman. And then in verse 13, David adds, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You constructed that embryo that used to be me, David says. Our prenatal fashioning by God. That's what David has envisioned. Our prenatal forming by God. And you know what this not simply suggests? You know what this shouts at us? There is no room here for an accidental or unplanned child. Each and every child ever conceived is the subject of the same personal skill and care of the Creator, regardless of the intention of the parents. God does it. There are no accidents. There are surprises. And I can tell you, I don't think I see my parents here. Please don't tell them I said this. Now, they said this publicly, so it's okay. My mom was told by her doctor, you will never have a child. Never have a child. Impossible. And 9 months and 2 days after their wedding, I was born. 9 months and 2 days after their wedding, I was born. But not an accident. A surprise, yeah. But not an accident. And you're not one either. There are no accidents. Because the Creator was involved in your conception and forming, even as an embryo. He was controlling and molding that life for His purpose. The author of life gives purpose to every unborn child without exception. Every part of that preborn baby is being formed by God in His hands. And David is thinking of himself as an undeveloped embryo whom God is fashioning with His own hands. You see, that's true for every baby. And all David can do is worship. He's not explaining it. He is simply announcing it. And he says in verse 14 that my conclusion is, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is not a human being alive or who has ever lived who could not say that. We're different shapes and sizes and colors. And we come from different places on this globe. But every child without exception, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God does it. David continues his praise. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Maybe David is looking at his hand, and I know nothing about anatomy and physiology. I'm so thankful I was a religion major and I didn't have to take any hard subjects. I didn't take anatomy and physiology, but I've been told by people a lot smarter than me that your hand has just an innumerable amount of bones. I mean, just bones everywhere. And maybe David is looking at his hand and he's thinking about all the digits and the bones and he's saying, wow, wonderful are your works. Maybe David is looking into the mirror, the looking glass, and he sees his eyeball, and he sees his pupils react to the light, and he is amazed at the intricacy, the complexity of the organ of sight, and he can only say, wow, wonderful are your works, because you formed me. You did it. You did it. The divine fingerprint is on the body of every person ever made. And so that adds to the value of life. God has done it. But there's more. There's another truth that we continue to stack one on the other, and that is our Creator has intimate knowledge even of the embryo. David is going to say something remarkable here in verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. We have the privilege of looking through electron microscopes, and we can see the very, 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 very beginnings of conception. Now, David couldn't see that, but this is what he's talking about. He had no microscope. But he's confessing, my frame in the smallest parts was not hidden from you. When I was being made by you in secret, there in the secrecy of my mother's womb, where in David's day, no one could see that. Now, we can see into the womb, and thankfully, we can do operations on preborn babies in the womb. Praise God for that. But in David's day, that was a place of secrecy. And there's only one who knows what's going on. And that is the one who's doing the work. They're in secret in the mother's womb. The frame, the skeletal structure in its embryonic state is coming together by the hand of God. And so here is God's in-depth sovereignty, his comprehensive watch care over the baby at the very beginning of its existence. What we learn here is that the Lord controls what happens inside the mother's body. The conception and the development of a child are not biological truths, simply. They are biology. Oh, way more than that, though. They are thoroughly under the command of Yahweh Himself. God is working. He speaks of being intricately woven in the depths of the earth. It's as if the Lord is saying, David, I was an artist when I was making you. Like a man who's embroidering or a woman embroidering something, and you see their handiwork, the artistic evidence, the evidence that there's skill at work. So his bones, his flesh, his skin, his nerves, his arteries are being magnificently woven together such that no carpet or tapestry on earth can match its beauty. John Calvin, commenting on this psalm, says, God makes the most perfect work of all in the dark, for he fashions man in his mother's womb. The most beautiful work, the most perfect work he makes in the dark. But what's clear here is that the Creator knows that preborn child as a person. And do you see how explicitly that is declared here? There was a time when David was the little preborn king of Israel, but he was a he. And God could relate to him in the womb. He had a relationship with the Creator in the womb. A relationship everyone has. He is the Creator. We are the creatures. We are related to Him. He is our King and Lord. And we are His people beginning with conception. He is our Creator. We owe Him love and adoration and service. Everyone's born under the reign of Yahweh as people, as persons, conceived as persons. He's not just a glob. In the smallest state of his existence, he is a person. A person. A person God has created. A person God knows. A person God loves. Every one of them. A person. And that's true of every baby, regardless of their status and fetal development. God knows them as persons. Persons. Then David says something else in the third place. He says, the Lord is sovereign over those people He has created. The Lord has seen, he says, my unformed substance, my embryo, The Lord saw it, and he wrote down, notice David says in verse 16, he wrote down every day that I would live, every day that was formed for me, when as yet there was not one of those days, all written down in God's book. Not only has God directly formed every child in the womb, but God has sovereignly determined the length and the purpose of their lives. And he did that before any of those things came to be. One commentator explains it this way: as all the parts of Solomon's temple were in the original plan and blueprints, when God builds the temple of our bodies, he does it by his book, in which all is written beforehand. The Lord's sovereignty over a person does not end with their birth. It continues throughout their whole existence. Every detail of life mapped out, every minute, every day, written down in God's book before time began, all mapped out in advance before the Lord, all foreordained by a divine will, by a divine mind, before those things came to pass. Now that's extremely comforting to God's people. No one who belongs to the Lord will die an untimely death. We're all going to die right on time. There has been ordained a number of days, a number of heartbeats, a number of breaths. The Lord does not leave his people to chance or fate. He has designed and directed their lives down to the very last detail. I want you to think about a passage that says this explicitly. It's also in the Old Testament. And it's about a preacher, a prophet named Jeremiah. As Jeremiah receives his prophecy from the Lord that he is to announce to God's people, he hears the Lord say something to him that will help commission him for his ministry. And listen to what God said to the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Jeremiah is taking it back further than David did. Jeremiah, quoting God, says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born," God tells Jeremiah, "I consecrated you and I appointed you to be a prophet." God is sovereign over that little speck of life in the mother's womb. He will not leave the work of his own hands either to chance or ultimate extinction, it's been said. And David gives the Lord praise because the Lord is sovereign over life. He can say in verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, Lord. Wow. Your thoughts to me, just as one individual outnumber the sand. Think about that. The thoughts of God toward one person he has formed, those thoughts are as numerous, perhaps more numerous, than grains of sand on all the world's beaches. That's an amazing thing. Do you think God values the life in the womb? You tell me. What do you think? That's an amazing passage of Scripture. And that was a very quick journey through it. But I want to extract from these truths some conclusions. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the Christian message on this issue really, really needs to stand and needs to be sounded from. It is these conclusions. Number one, our God is the author and ruler of life. Our God is. He has chosen to create all things for his glory, and the most beautiful thing he has made is you and me and every human being crafted in his own image and likeness. Genesis 1:27, male and female, he made them in his own image and likeness. We do not and we did not make ourselves. Can I preach for a second? There is no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. No such thing. We don't make ourselves. And we are not the product of blind chance plus time. We are God's special creation. And again, we come in all colors and shapes and sizes. We've been scattered all over the globe, grouped in nations and ethnicities and cultures and tribes and tongues. And there are multiplied billions of us alive right now. But every one of us owes our existence to the Lord and giver of life. Every human being owes their life to God. Every living human being has their existence in God. Do you know that God is the one who gives us permission to breathe? He gives our hearts permission to beat. We are not alive because of some physical law or some medical law. We are alive because Jesus Christ the Lord upholds all things by the word of His power. And whether we recognize it or not, our very breath depends on the mercy of God. He is the author and giver of life. Every human being is a testimony to the power of God. Just look in the mirror. And maybe the humor of God as well. But every person fearfully and wonderfully made, every one of them, and I keep saying that, every one of them, even the children who grow up in the world's slums that nobody loves, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even children who are profoundly, profoundly disabled. And I've had occasion to minister to many, many, many profoundly ill and disabled children. And some will never grow beyond 3 feet tall. Some will never leave a wheelchair or a bed. Some will never walk. Some will never think a rational thought. Some will never get well. Some will die of horrible diseases. But every one of them, without exception, fearfully and wonderfully made, every one of them with a purpose for their existence. How do I know that? Jesus said it. The disciples and Jesus are walking down the road one day. There's a man born blind. He has congenital blindness. He's never seen the light of day. And the disciples are essentially saying, what is the purpose here, God? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Is someone paying a debt for his blindness? Why was he born blind? And Jesus said, none of the above. It is that the work of God might be seen in him. And so even children that nobody wants are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even those disfigured, their bodies broken. And we say, what's the purpose? What good can they do, society? No, no, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. It means the children who don't know who their parents are fearfully and wonderfully made. It means the children conceived in sin are fearfully and wonderfully made. The children conceived in violence. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Even a child conceived in sexual violence is still a child, a human being, made in God's image. No, they're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's a purpose for their existence. And we can't throw them away like we throw away the trash. How audacious, how arrogant for us to say there's no purpose for that baby. How horribly arrogant we are to say, I have no use for you. You don't fit in my plans. No. No, fearfully and wonderfully formed by the hand of God, even if they don't look right. Formed by God for a purpose, for a purpose. This is what David is saying. Every child, every human being has a purpose. Another conclusion that's obvious. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I hope I'm encouraging you and giving you hope. But another conclusion is God defines what life is. God does. He tells us about human life, what it is, its significance, its elements, its fundamental purpose. And we can summarize it by saying all life is in His image and likeness. Human beings made in His image. That's not true of the animals. It's not true of the insects. As wonderful as they are, it's not true of any other created thing. It's only true of you and me, made in His image and likeness. It is only of mankind that God would say on the creation week, that is very good. When He made you and me, that is very good. So the definition of human life is set by God, not by anyone else. Do you see that? The one who created us determines what human life is, not us. Third, on top of that one, another conclusion, God determines when life begins. When human life begins. Again, the Lord knows, David says, the Lord knows and sees my unformed substance. He considers the pre-born life to be His and to be personal in nature. And He forms the inward parts. Think about that. He's forming the inward parts. He is thinking precious thoughts about that child before that child is born. And if you have a baby or a grandbaby on the way, or if you're praying for one, listen, when your baby is in the womb, the Lord is thinking precious thoughts about your baby. Why? Because that baby is a person. That baby is alive. It is God's prerogative to determine when life begins. It is not left to the scientists. It is not left to the doctors. It's not left to the philosophers or the theologians or the politicians. It is determined by God. Do you hear that? You believe that? We can debate all we want about when life begins, but God has spoken. And we used to say this, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And folks, we need to change our tune. God said it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not, God determines when life begins. And you can see from this amazing psalm the undeniable fact that it begins at conception, when God is forming and seeing and loving and thinking about that little microscopic speck of human life. But there's a final thing we need to conclude, and this is a Christian message about life. It's not just a moral message or a message from the field of ethics. No, this is a Christian message. And that's why we have the Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's because we need to think about the one who became incarnate himself in human flesh. You know the story well. In fact, we retell the story week by week. Even in the liturgy of our worship, we retell the story. We, as a human race, rebelled against God. And we became guilty. We became covenant breakers. Our sins doomed us to the wrath of God, the justified wrath of God. We could not save ourselves. We were banished from His holy presence. We are by nature children of wrath. We are not by nature the children of God. But before time began, God determined to save us sinners by means of a man, a human baby who would grow inside His mother's womb. He would be born in the normal way with a lot of pain and fear. He would grow like all human babies grow, slowly and quickly at times. The Scripture says He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He became a young man. And then He became a fully grown man, but He was a real human person. A real human person. That real human person who was also a real divine person did everything the first human being didn't do. He obeyed God with perfection. He kept all of God's law. And then that human person, the God-man, gave His life on the cross for our sins, and He died a human death. There was a moment when His heart apparently was so compressed by the fluid building up in that sac that surrounds the heart that it literally squeeze the life out of our Savior, and he died. And a Roman soldier, as you know the story well, pierces his side to confirm his death, and water and blood flow forth, indicating that he was dead and how he had died. He died. His real human dead body was placed in a real tomb because he was really dead. And then Sunday morning came. And his very real and very dead human body was raised. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. I would never toy with Scripture, but I might paraphrase, and I might say this: God so loved the world that he sent an embryo. That's right. The conception of Jesus was a miracle. The angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you're going to be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a child will be conceived in your womb." And when that happened, Jesus Christ, the God-man, went through every stage of development inside his mother's womb like every other child has for all human history. God so loved the world that he sent an embryo, a baby. Do you see how we find in this simple fact that you know well, we've just celebrated the incarnation. The very fact that Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, took human flesh, that invests human life with unimaginable dignity and sanctity. Our Lord was a baby. And the reason that we live in such inhuman times is we've lost that fact. We don't believe that life is sacred. We don't believe there's a Creator and there was a Savior who took our flesh. And so life, while we're trying to find ways to live fuller lives, we are denying that life means anything on the backside. And that absurdity exists because we are rebels and we need a Savior. It is only when we embrace this truth by faith that we find our humanity. It is an inhuman thing for us to kill our children, beloved. It is the devil's game. It is a consequence of a mindset that is at odds with God. It is the absurdity of life apart from Christ. We only recover our humanity when we find the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so maybe you need to embrace the one who became an embryo for you. And when you do, you'll know how valuable life is. You'll know life is precious in the eyes of God. It is made in His image. Every breath matters. Every molecule, every movement, every thought of a human being is important to God. There's a purpose. Life is sacred because God says so. And one day, you know what's going to happen? We're going to talk about this in Sunday school in a few weeks. You know what's going to happen? Your very real dead body is going to be really raised from the dead, and you are going to inhabit eternity forever in a body. That's how valuable a human being is to God. Heaven will be populated with people who look just like our resurrected Lord, a very real person raised from a very real death, given a glorified but very real body to inhabit the presence of God for all eternity. Oh yeah, it matters. Life, human life, matters. So what do we do? Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this has to be our message. Our message to this generation must start in Genesis 1. We are made in His image and likeness. And all human life has value. Our enemies' lives, they have value in the eyes of God. those who are persecuting us. Their lives matter. They are made in God's image. The people we don't like, who don't look like us, are image bearers. That's the message. We share that as humans. We are made in the divine image. And the only way to take the tarnish off that image, to recover from the damage we inflicted on ourselves, is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and rediscovering your humanity. That's our message. As citizens of this great land, our work is to end this slaughter. We must pray. We must give. We must vote. We must speak and give counsel and hope. We must love our neighbors and treat them as if they're image bearers. And some of you and some of us may be called upon to take more public stands and protests against this. It's nothing new for the church. But we cannot be passive. We cannot sit by while the world systematically destroys itself in this horrendous way. How would you be involved? How would you pray? How would you give? And what work is there for you to do? How can you assist this church in standing for the truth and preaching the truth with love and offering mercy and grace, not condemnation? We've recently partnered with, as I told you about in this week's email, the Huntsville Pregnancy Resource Center. And maybe you can help there. Maybe you can adopt. Maybe you can give your time or your money. There are 1,000 things we can do. But let us not only preach the gospel, the truth, let us stand for the truth courageously and graciously and ask God to move in the hearts of our legislators to see the evil of this great crime against God and humanity and change the laws. Wouldn't it be amazing if by God's good providence the laws were changed? We should pray for that. Some of you need to run for office. We all need to vote. Maybe you need to call someone in Washington or Montgomery. How has God moved upon your heart to get involved? Whatever it is, do it. Let us not tolerate this Holocaust another moment. For the glory of God ultimately is at stake, and the peace of the world, and the beauty and dignity of those He's made in His image. Would you join me as we conclude with a prayer that the Lord would help us to believe this and to live this way?